Well, good morning, everyone. That's heartier than I feel this morning, to be honest with you. It really has been just a crazy morning this morning. I got the call from JT Monday night that they were going to go down to, I think it's South Carolina, to go to Donnie's grandpa's funeral and asked if I would preach this morning. So I'm excited to do it. I'm not terribly excited about what I'm preaching on. Prepping for this wrecked me, to be honest with you. And I'll share more about that as we do. But we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, page 953 in your black Bibles if you have them in front of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, if you remember last week, I spoke on Paul being resolved to proclaim Christ and him crucified. And we described this as Paul building a roof, the foundation, or a house rather, the foundation of which was built on faith in Jesus Christ. He's writing to the Corinthians and he calls them saints who are beloved by God because they call on the name of the Lord for salvation. And so in a lot of regards, he's speaking to us directly this morning as well. But it started with the foundation that's built in faith in Jesus, and the walls of this house were being enriched in Jesus in both knowledge and speech. And then that final roof was Paul saying, I resolve to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. That's the message I'm going to proclaim both to you and to myself in the every areas of my life. Now, I also pointed out last week that there was the first mention of the Holy Spirit in that passage, and Paul was laying the groundwork that the Holy Spirit, its power and demonstration was not in gifts and signs like the Corinthians were thinking, but it was in the changed lives of people who loved God. And this morning, we're going to open up this idea of the Holy Spirit a little bit further. But before we do, Paul has a problem that must be corrected here in our passage this morning. You see, the Corinthians have certain catchphrases that they have been throwing around with their newfound fascination with eloquent words and fancy knowledge. Now, these terms include wisdom, mature, secret, and spiritual. But by wisdom, they mean man's accruement of knowledge. By mature, they're talking about their status above someone else. I am more mature than you. It's a comparative type of thing. By their secret mysteries, they mean that they are elevating their understanding above someone else. Like, you don't get it because you're not as enlightened as I am. And then by a spiritual person, they mean someone whose aspirations were above the material world. I don't seek after wealth. I don't seek after the things you do because I'm above those petty things sort of attitude. The problem was none of this was centered on Christ and him crucified as we looked at last week. And imagine being the Corinthians and getting this letter and you're really enamored with wisdom and eloquent words. And here's a few things that Paul has said so far in chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2. Paul is saying, I preach the gospel but not with words of eloquent wisdom. He quotes God and saying, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And then he asks, where is the one who is wise? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? The world did not know God through wisdom. The Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. Not many of you were wise. And God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He says, I did not come proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom, so your faith will not rest on the wisdom of men. Now, based on those passages that I just read, do you think Paul has a high view of wisdom or a low view of wisdom?
High view.
High view, right? No, it doesn't really sound like that. It actually sounds like he has a low view of wisdom. And in fact, what I would say is he kind of went yo mama on the Corinthians considering wisdom, right? Or yo wisdom. Like, your wisdom's so ugly, you had to tie a pork chop around its neck to get the dog to play with it. Right? Or your wisdom's so stupid that it got fired from the M&M factory for throwing out W's. Right? Paul just went your wisdom on them. And so it would seem to the Corinthians, and certainly if we're uninitiated to the rest of Paul's writing, that Paul loathes wisdom. But we must be clear that Paul is not against worldly wisdom. He's against wisdom that does not center on the gospel of Jesus and the message of the cross. And that's where we come to verse 6 of chapter 2, where we'll be reading through verses 6 through 16 today. Verse 6 says this, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Now that word yet there in verse 6 indicates a very severe shift in Paul's direction here. He's just really just filleted man's wisdom, and he says, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom. And that phrase among the mature is saying anyone who's a saint. And you're going to see this word mature a lot today and next week. Today's use of the word mature is very broad use of it. It's instructing all of the saints, all those at Corinthian, and really all those who profess in Christ. Now, next week, you'll see how he divides that up a little bit, and he talks about adult mature people and childish mature people. So for today, though, I want us to understand that mature is just anyone who believes in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Notice, too, that he goes, yet among the mature, we. He has switched from the first person singular last week, I proclaim Christ, I have resolved, to now a we impart wisdom. Notice the inclusive language here. So he's talking about what the body does. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not the wisdom of this age or the rulers or of the rulers of this age. And since he's contrasting here, I think it's helpful if we have definitions of what godly wisdom is and what worldly wisdom is. Godly wisdom is first and foremost God-given. It is received and revealed. It is not achieved. It is a wisdom that nurtures and directs the life of the people of God. It is using good judgment along with knowledge and experience that centers around the gospel. Now contrast that to the wisdom of man, to the wisdom of this age, and really their kind of wisdom is our kind of wisdom today, I think. It is a so-called wisdom that is pretentious. Now, I thought I knew what the word pretentious mean, and I looked it up, found out I was wrong. So I was being very pretentious. Pretentious is attempting to impress someone by affecting greater importance or talent or achievement. So man's wisdom is pretentious. You're trying to draw attention to your importance, to your talent, to your achievement. Man's wisdom is also self-affirming, or it needs to be affirmed. I need people to notice me. I don't need them to, but they really have to, right? And it seeks to be operated by the means of human achievement. Look at what I did. See how wonderful I am. That's what the wisdom of this age. And the rulers of this age, now there is a little bit of debate here of what Paul meant by rulers of this age. The reason there's a debate is because in Ephesians, he talks about the rulers of this age are dark spiritual forces. And it's very possible that he means that, but in our context, and we'll see this later in a few verses away, I really believe that he's talking about the political and religious powers that crucified Jesus. It would also include social structures that can overwhelm mere individuals. Right? That's really what the Corinthians are suffering from. They're suffering from political structure, religious structure, and by and large, social structure that is saying, this is the next cool thing, believe this way. And they don't want to feel left out, and so they were bringing in sin and division among them so that they could look cool. Now, Paul says these things are doomed to pass away. And what he means there is they're going to be useless. They're going to fail. They will one day be void. And that's really easy for us to see because where is Corinth now? Is Corinth even still around? No, those structures, those political entities, that religious structure is gone. So verse 7, he goes back again to the other side. He says, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. And we looked at this last week, and what he's referring to is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus and him crucified. And I want to be clear, and this is something that I've struggled with in the past and even some today, that the wisdom of God does not leave the cross behind, but rather it promotes growth in a cruciform life. And I don't know about you, but I've been in times where I've either seen especially outside of myself, looking at someone, and I think they should be much further along than they really are, right? And I'm desperate to get them to be where I'm at. I mean, you're the same age, you've been a Christian the same amount of years, and why aren't you where I'm at? And really what I was doing is I was getting ahead of the cross and the gospel. But then there's more times in my life than not that I'm the opposite, and I'm running behind the gospel. And I'm struggling to keep up, and I'm thinking that I haven't done enough. I've failed in what I've done, and so therefore I have to kind of run to the cross again, not knowing that I'm in the cross, that I'm covered by Jesus. You see, godly wisdom is for the mature that want to lean into the cross rather than show off, or lean into the cross rather than despair. And again, it's important for us to remember that this is given by revelation. It is not gained by achievement. It's too profound of a message for mere human understanding. It is not anything the human heart would ever conceive. And so God decreed this before the ages, before time began, before we even messed up. God had already planned on having this gospel message. And it's for our glory. It's for our rescue for sin. It's for our reconciliation where we become friends with God again. It's for our eventual glorification. And what I'm saying here is that we have been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin, and we will be saved from the presence of sin. It's a glorious gospel message that we have. In verse 8, tells us something. None of the rulers of this age understood this message. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. And what he's saying is this, is if they had known what they were doing, those guys that crucified Jesus, if they knew what it would result in, they never would have done it. And there could be two reasons why. I think it's the latter. The first reason would be because nobody wants to be guilty of crucifying the Son of God, right? That's a hard one to put on your resume. Looking for a new job, and oh, yeah, you worked at Steelcase, and yeah, you were a director, and oh, crucify the Son of God. Good, yeah, you're hired, right? So I don't think it's that. What I think it is the latter is they didn't know the change that it would cause in people. That the gospel transcends political entities, right? We have Democrats and Republicans in this church. Only Jesus could do that, right? We have black people and white people. We have rich people and poor people. Only Jesus could bring them all and make them family. You lose your power when that happens. You lose your influence over people when that happens. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory if they'd known. What Paul is saying here is that there is a difference between the wisdom, godly wisdom, and simple information and knowledge. The world's wisdom is a false wisdom, but God's wisdom is true wisdom. You see, what the cross tells us, what this godly wisdom tells us, is that all Christians are on the same footing. And the mature one is the one who humbles himself and wants to receive and learn. Godly wisdom and maturity is not in what we do, and it is not in what we know, and it's not in what we don't do, and it's not in what we don't know. But rather, it's what we receive and what has been revealed from God. Look at verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. I want to open this up a little bit, idea, because this is a beautiful truth, and it hopefully will really help you and encourage you. But you know your thoughts, right? We call this the spirit. We call this the soul, maybe the mind. It's your heart of hearts. It's your inwardmost places of where you truly exist. And many of us are married here this morning, and I would say our spouse probably knows us the best, but how many would be willing to say our spouse knows every single dark thought we've had? Nobody? But our spirit knows those dark thoughts, right? Our spirit knows our motivation for why we do what we do. Well, what Paul is telling us here is in that same way, the Spirit of God searches the depths of God himself. And so the Spirit does exactly what our spirit does, and it's involved in God's deepest inner workings and knows all of God's motives and why he does what he does and for what reasons they're done for. And then he makes this connection that you're like that. You have that same kind of spirit that searches you out, looks at your inward thoughts. And what Paul is bringing to a point here is that God's Spirit bridges the gap between the deep things of God and the human heart. He graciously enables us to understand the message of the cross, which would otherwise be incomprehensible. You can see the intimacy of the person of the Holy Spirit and the being of God. How can you separate your spirit from yourself? How can you be without your soul? Same thing with God. He can't be without himself. Only then can the Holy Spirit convey the heart and mind of God in Christ authentically. You see, it's through the Holy Spirit that God speaks out of himself. He is the infinite, transcendent, insurpassable, inexpressible mystery of God, and it becomes thinkable for humans. These two verses explain something wondrous. That there is a real, tangible connection between us and God. For in the same way that we understand our true selves through our spirit, so also God understands himself through his spirit. And since we have God's spirit in us, we are truly known by God, and God can truly know us. Now think about that implication. All those dark thoughts that I have that I don't even tell my wife about, God knows them. Does that freak you out just a little bit? But here's the beautiful truth of the gospel. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. It's not like he looked in our thoughts and said, well, you know, there's a couple of things in there I'm a little worried about. But, you know, I can change that. I can make that different. I can go to the cross. No. He saw our darkest thoughts on our darkest days. And because God loved us, he sends his son. And then where we couldn't have good thoughts, where we were blinded by dark thoughts, Jesus had none of those. And he willingly and perfectly obeys the Father, and he goes to the cross, and he takes my punishment for my sin. That's the message of the cross. And then Paul goes on to say this, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand these things freely given by God, given us by God. And we impart, we tell, we teach this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So here we come to the point of the text. Paul gives the right definition of what is mature, spiritual, wisdom, and secret. By nature of our new birth, we have received the Spirit. Let me tell you that again. By nature of the new birth, if we trust in Jesus Christ, we have received the Holy Spirit. Everyone who calls Jesus as Lord, to all who call on the name of the Lord for salvation, you have the Spirit of God. Our wisdom is not worldly wisdom, but it is godly wisdom given by the Spirit. Only the Spirit can make the cross comprehensible. Only the Spirit can make the cross comprehensible in terms of a saving knowledge and understanding, and then application and obedience to Christ. You see, every Christian is spiritual, that is led by the Spirit. I really want to be clear here because a lot of times we'll talk to somebody and they say, yeah, I'm spiritual. I mean, I don't go to church. I don't really read my Bible. But I'm spiritual. I believe there's a God. Right? It's exactly what the Corinthians were hearing and doing. And Paul is addressing that issue very clearly here. He's saying someone who is spiritual, truly biblically spiritual, is one who is led by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit from God, the Spirit from out of himself. That's what Paul is saying here. Those who are spiritual are those who are regenerated to a new life in Christ, enabled to live a life of obedience, and led by the Holy Spirit in godly wisdom. Some people, this doesn't make sense. It's hard to understand. Paul addresses that in verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. They're foolish. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. See, this natural person is simply someone who's not saved. He's not put his faith and trust in Jesus. He does not have the Spirit, therefore he's not spiritual. He is a natural person. He does not accept the things of God, not in a cognitive sense, right? People can read the Bible and they can understand what's being said, but in a willing sense, they don't receive them. They don't accept them. They don't want to believe them. It sounds crazy. Now, many non-Christians, again, can interpret the Bible, but none of that understanding creates the fullest understanding to act on and obey the Word of God. Believers, saints, mature, spiritual, on the other hand, have the ability to bring God's perspective to bear on every aspect of their life. See, the spiritual person judges all things. He has a right understanding of all things because of the Spirit. They're able to scrutinize, investigate, to determine, question, discern, search out different philosophies, different areas of people's lives. Because of the Holy Spirit, we see things differently. We see things from a godly perspective. Now, this does not create pride. This does not also create a helplessness either. You see, we really can err on two things. We can go ahead of the Holy Spirit, and we can start to judge from an air of superiority, which some of the Corinthians were doing, and that's not what he's talking about, because that takes us away from the message of the gospel. Or it could be the other side, and we can be in despair because of our failure and not getting it, not doing it right. And we've left the cross behind as if it's somehow removed from us. Neither is good. As Christians, we get to see the world as God sees the world, in desperate need of a message of hope and forgiveness. See, Christians may legitimately evaluate truth or error for non-Christian beliefs and behavior, but it's so that we may best know how to proclaim Christ and him crucified into their situation. In other words, we get to give them the gospel. See, this does not cause us to have a spiritual elitism. We don't get to say, I am better. Nor does it, again, remove us from the cross and we feel God is displeased with us because we've failed. Rather, both sides of that need to move into the cross. In other words, anything that moves us away from the cross, either in front of it or behind it, is not a gospel response and therefore not from the Holy Spirit. If we hold ourselves up as something to be admired, we've missed the cross. And if we say the cross isn't enough, we've missed the gospel. And ultimately, God is our judge. He is the one that counts in both in terms of our judgment and the world's judgment. And then he asks these questions. Who has understood the mind of the Lord? The Holy Spirit has. Well, who has the Holy Spirit? We do. So then, the question remains, what is the mind of Christ? What is Paul getting at here? What does he mean? Philippians 2, another letter written by Paul, he says this, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. And isn't that what he's talking to the Corinthians about being divided? About having two different minds on things. They're separated. I listen to Paul. I listen to Apollos. I listen to Jesus. Be of the same mind. Having the same love. Be in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Remember what JT has been saying, that Jesus didn't purchase simply an individual. He's purchasing a body. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Here's that mind of Christ, who though he was in the form of a man, did not equate equality with God to a thing to be grasped. But rather he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. See, Paul's reason for writing was about division and sin in the church. And Paul is telling them that the Spirit never teaches an individualistic attitude when it comes to the mind of Christ, since the blood of Jesus purchased the church, the body, not just an individual. You see, this is the true heart of God, because it tells us that what is in the mind of Christ is revealed by the Holy Spirit, is that he wants the body to be the body. Now, like I said, next week we'll see Paul begin to split this term of mature into an adult, into an infant, and he starts to begin to address different issues. But I don't want us to miss the grand theme here, and this is this. God, our gracious Father, because of Jesus and him crucified, gives us his Spirit so that we may have the mind of Christ to live as spiritual, mature saints. I came to that, and this is where I got wrecked. If God's really given me the Spirit, why don't I feel like I hear from the Spirit very often? It could be because I was raised Baptist, right? Some of you know what that means. But I did. I pondered over, why don't I feel like I hear from the Spirit? And God brought this into my mind, and I'm going to be really crude, I'm going to be really crass, but then I'm going to follow up with biblical passage here that I'll explain it. But here's what he told me. Shut up and listen. I asked God, why don't I hear from you more? And he said, shut up and listen. Well, if you don't want me to be crass, then we look at Psalm 46:10. It said, be still and know that I am God. You see, there's really two big questions that God asked of me. The first one was this: am I pursuing a false wisdom or godly wisdom? False wisdom or godly wisdom? Remember, false wisdom is moving away from a cross-centered message that promotes your personal achievements, or it can be staying away from the cross, staying behind the cross because of your failures. You didn't do it, and so therefore you feel God is displeased with you. On one hand, you can be proud of what you've done, and on the other, you can think yourself unworthy and despair because you didn't achieve. That brings us to the need for God's wisdom. That says true wisdom is God-given and received. I don't do anything to earn it. I don't do anything to merit it. It's not handed out because I'm worthy, and it's not withheld because you failed. But rather, it's given to the saints because God is a gracious Father, and he gives good gifts. Godly wisdom does not tout its own achievements, but rather it proclaims Jesus Christ and him crucified. Godly wisdom does not despair in its failures, but rather clings to the message of the cross. And the second question is, am I spiritual? What I mean is, am I led by the Spirit and have the mind of Christ? And that's really where God calls me to think, to shut up and listen. And I think there's three ways in which we can be still and know that he is God. And so I want to open these up, and I want to paint for you a picture of a stool, right? Now, we have a couple of here, they're four-legged, but you'll never see a stool with less than three legs. You know why? If you put one leg on a stool, what's going to happen if you pick your feet up? You can fall in any direction, right? If you just put two legs on a stool, you can fall in one of two directions. But you put a third leg on a stool, and you're not going to fall, unless they're all on the same side, but right? So there's this three-legged stool that I want to open up, and I really want us to listen with this idea of we need to shut up and listen before God about these things. First is this. The first leg is we commune with God and hear from the Spirit through prayer. Through prayer. Romans 8:26-27 says this, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we ought to pray for or what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart of God and searches our heart as well and what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to his will. So one of the ways that we hear from the Spirit is by prayer. And I'm afraid that we have this wrong idea of prayer. I know I certainly did. And we think prayer is just us talking to God. Just us, like coming to the ATM machine, right? God, I need this. God, will you help me with this? God, I'm struggling with that. Can you help? And we don't just shut up and listen in prayer. And we do speak to God. We do that. But God also speaks back to us in the prayer. And so one of the things I want to encourage you to do in your next prayer time, just shut up and listen. God, I want to hear from you. Will you speak to me? That's the first thing. The second leg of our stool, God, the Spirit, rather, grants us access and understanding of God through his word. Right? The Bible was written. You guys all know what this is, right? I know we have it on our phones now. It's the Holy Bible. This is God's word written down to us so that we might know him. And here's what Hebrews 4 says, verse 12. For the word of God, the Bible, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and the discerning of thoughts and intentions of our heart. You ever read the Bible and you read one passage, you read it again, and it seems to say something completely different? It's because it's not static words. There is a life to them. Timothy 2 says that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And that breathed out is the same sense that God breathed into man the breath of life. The very words of life are in this book. And the question I ask myself is, am I reading it? And I don't mean getting out all my commentaries and studying. Am I just reading it? Am I being saturated in the word? So we have prayer is the first leg of our stool. We have the Bible, the second leg of our stool. And then we have a third leg. The Spirit helps us grow into full maturity through the body of believers, the community of saints, through New City Family. Romans 8:14-16 says this, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. Notice the familial language. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoptions as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And then 1 Corinthians, and we'll look at this in a number of weeks, chapter 12 says, there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's a variety of service, but the same Lord. There's varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And he lists off all these gifts that are given to the church to grow the church up. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each individually as he wills. Then he says this a little bit later on. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into the body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, white, black, doesn't matter. All of that, one body, one family. We need the community. We are not saved to be individuals. Then he says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Can I tell you, if I don't care how you feel, if you feel like you're really a part of New City or not at all, we need you. If you're a saint, if you're a mature, if you are part of the body of Christ, if you are a believer, we need you. You complete us. And so God uses three means by which we hear from the Holy Spirit. These gifts are given to us so that we might hear from him and know his inmost thoughts of God. God uses the body of believers in order to tell us where our beliefs and our actions and our feelings are misaligned with the gospel. Brings us back to the cross and the message of Jesus and him crucified. And so what happens if we remove ourselves from any one of those three? We sit on an unstable stool. So do you see why God told me to shut up and listen? I'd ask myself, how am I at prayer? And I'll be honest with you, I suck. I really do. Most of my prayer is at night when I can't sleep and I think there's nothing better to do. My stool leg is weak. It's short. I need to grow that up. My Bible reading. Do I just read God's word? Not to develop a new lesson, not to teach the little kids on the first Sunday of the month, not for city group on Friday, but am I just saturated in the word? And can I say, if you're struggling with the word as well, get an app that just reads it to you. I started doing this when I walk at work on my break. What a difference it made. And there's so much I pick up on that I'd forgotten about. Be a reader of the word, and then community. I don't mind you just show up on church on Sunday. We also offer city groups throughout the week. We only meet twice a month usually. So it's not a huge commitment. But even if you're not able to do that, are you willing to engage with other believers? Right? There's no member of the body that's not important. What about prayer? Prayer doesn't have to be get down on your knees and create space, although we should create space for it. But do we actually take time when we pray to even just shut up and listen to what the Spirit says? Well, we have some opportunities. We've already prayed congregationally today. This afternoon, we're going to have a family meal. And even if you're a visitor here at New City Church, we want to invite you to join us. And when you go downstairs, don't sit with your city group. Don't sit with the same people you sit every time. Get to know someone different. I'm not going to hold you to it. We're not legalists. But if you don't, I'll make fun of you. And we don't have to do these things alone. If we struggle with prayer and we struggle with Bible reading, why on earth do we think we have to do it alone? What if we started doing it in community? Hey, why don't you read this chapter with me? Why don't you pray with me? Those are what God has given us to listen to the Spirit. So I want to close with this. What do we need to repent of? Let's be honest. God knows your heart. Do you see yourself as not good enough and stuck in despair? Or do you see yourself as having moved beyond the cross and you're pleased with your accomplishments? Repent and know the true wisdom of God longs and glories in the message of the cross. What do we need to believe going forward? What do we need to put our faith in? Do you believe that God is a gracious Father and that you are fully loved and accepted by him? Do you believe that Jesus did everything necessary in this life, all of the obedience that makes you right before God and going to the cross to satisfy the wrath of God? Jesus did it all. Do you believe that you have the very Spirit of God so that you can have the mind of Christ to live as a spiritual, mature saint? Maybe you don't know the answer. There's one way to do this. We've told you this before, but in your heart of hearts, your deep inward being, can you say, I love God? If the answer is no, you need to search that out. There's pastors here that will help you go through that. If the answer is yes, then the next question is, do you want to obey his commandments? Because if the Holy Spirit is in you, the Holy Spirit projects out Christ, the mind of Christ, for a life of obedience. And so if your answer, despite your performance, if your answer to that question, do I want to obey Jesus, the answer is yes. That's the starting place. Now, we're going to do something very different this morning. Actually, let me pray real quick. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, it has been a tumultuous day. Things have gone wrong. Aesthetically, technology, but Lord, none of that matters. Because Father, on the right day, at the right time, everything came together when your son was entered into this earth, entered into our mess, lived the life we couldn't live, died the death we deserved. And in the right time, Christ died for his people. And you said that if anybody calls on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. And so, Father, I pray if there's anyone out here this morning that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, they would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Father, if we have not seen the cross for what it is, if we've been behind the cross and we despair in our lack of achievement and getting it wrong all the time, Father, I pray we would bask in the cross. And Father, I would pray if we've gone ahead of the gospel and we've been proud of our achievements and we've seen ourselves as somehow elite and better, Father, would you help us to go back to the cross and boast in its achievement? Father, you have been kind and we love you. We ask now that you would be with us as we finish our worship this morning. Amen. Now we're going to have a little bit different. Normally we would go into a song before communion. And today we're not going to. In fact, I'm going to give us time to be silent, to shut up and listen for a little bit. And it's going to feel awkward. And if you're a visitor with us this morning, I don't mean to make you feel awkward. But the way the worship set went, this really fit in. So I believe God is telling us to do this morning. I want us to just shut up for a while and reflect. Ask yourself, am I behind the cross? Am I feeling despair? And what do I need to believe about what Jesus has done? Do I know that I'm fully accepted by the Father? And if we've gone ahead of the cross and we think we're a high achiever and God couldn't do it without us, do we go back to the cross? Do we repent of that? And I want to have you think through the three things: prayer, the Bible, and community. But at the end of this, when Eric starts playing the music, the ushers will come down and they're going to hand out the elements. If you are a mature spiritual believer, right, by Paul's definition this morning, someone who is saved, take the elements. And we get to worship and celebrate what Christ has done for us, knowing he merited everything on our behalf so that we don't have to despair and we can't possibly be proud. So the band's not going to play for a while. We're just going to have it silent. Let's reflect on what God has told us this morning.